with our modern age and our this ability to take videos today, and everyone, I think just about everyone is exposed to, if you're on social media, you're exposed to at least one, sometimes a half a dozen or a dozen every day videos. And we have this ability, we all have this ability to video anything that's out there really, and at anywhere we are, we can video with our cell phones. We have this, it's really, it can be a wonderful thing to do. And I know sometimes we take advantage of doing that. And so we've all seen this scenario going on. We see someone posts a video about two kids fighting in school, and one of the students will video it. Sometimes we see videos of 4 or 5 kids beating up on one kid at school. And we see these videos that are out there, and they're out there on social media. Sometimes we have seen, there was just recently a video about people that got into fights in a I believe it was a Walmart Black Friday. Yes, thank you. At Black Friday. And people broke out into a fight because they were fighting about some merchandise that was on sale, and it was the last piece of merchandise, and they started fighting, and someone standing there took out their camera and they started videoing it for all the world to see. People standing by but here's the thing. People are standing by. The students are standing by. People around are standing by. Sometimes the security people are standing by, and no one does anything. Sometimes everybody's, or if this is going on and the person that's videotaping happens to pan around at the crowd, everybody's got their cell phone out and everybody's videotaping. No one does anything. And this, sometimes the situation happens just a little too much today. Even when there is this obvious abuse, you know, it's one thing if there's an argument or discussion or scuffle going on, but sometimes it's obvious abuse when you see it. It's obvious injustice that's going on. And like I said, sometimes it's bullying, even in the schools. If 4 kids are beating up 1 kid, or there's a kid who is bullying a kid at school. And so we see these things. But here's the thing. The problem not so much is the videoing it, but it is going on the social media for all the world to potentially see. And sometimes it's not that really that good for people to see what is going on. Sometimes it can hurt people, severely hurt them. We see that there's video bullying going on now today, cyberbullying going on today. We even have reports, and we've seen it on the news and on TV and in the paper. There'll be a teenager that commits suicide because they were cyberbullied. Someone is bullying them on social media to the point where they had, you know, it's affected them, their emotions and inside, and it's affected them so much, eventually it affects them physically, and unfortunately these kids have committed suicide. This is the world today, and this is the world that we're living in today. But this isn't anything new. The things that go on today of people just seeing and witnessing and not really doing anything. It's been going on for thousands of years, and obviously it's been going on way before any kind of social media, any kind of videoing or anything, but it does happen today, and it happened many, many years ago, the standing by and doing nothing. So why? I've tried to understand this. We try to understand this, and I think we've seen it before. We see it all the times. We're in our cars, and all of a sudden, the traffic's at a standstill. It's bumper to bumper. It can be bumper to bumper for a half a mile or longer, And then you finally see why everyone has slowed up. Because there's a car on the side of the road. Maybe someone's changing a tire. Maybe there was a little minor fender bender. Or maybe there are just two cars there, so it's obvious there was a little bit of an accident there. And it doesn't even have to be anything major. But everyone has to stop and slow down and rubberneck, it's called, right? Rubbernecking, because everybody's got to see what's going on there, right? And so what happens is everybody slows down a little bit, everybody slows down a little bit, and what happens is bumper-to-bumper traffic for half a mile or more. This is what happens today. And I might add, due to this rubbernecking, sometimes people are punished for doing nothing. They may be, in a sense, innocent, but other people are getting hurt. And you're not really doing anything, but you may be breaking the law. You may be driving slower than you should be on a highway. You should be obstructing traffic in a way. Sometimes we don't realize that. There is actually in the law, in criminal law, in common law, and in civil law, there is a law, and it's called duty to rescue. And this is in the case of if there is a problem where someone is in harm's way. Now, it's one thing if there is a little fender bender. But if we drive by and we see that people are obviously hurt, what is the thing to do? The thing to do is to stop, use your cell phone. If they don't have one, call 911. Make sure the people are okay. Not necessarily move them, because you don't want to move people around, but make sure that the situation is taken care of until you know the cops get there, the authorities get there. And so in the law, if we, and sometimes people aren't even aware of this, if people are in harm's way and we do nothing, there is a law. And this law, duty to rescue, says that we must attempt to try to help the people. And sometimes it just doesn't happen, for whatever reason today. But like I said, it's happened before. It isn't something new. Sometimes we do it because we don't want to get involved. Because sometimes you don't know who the people are and what's going on, and you don't really know the whole situation. But this is not a new thing. And with that in mind, I'm going to go to our Haftarah portion this morning, Obadiah. And it's probably the first time that I've ever given a message on Obadiah. And so I decided it is our Haftarah portion this morning. I'm going to look at it, and I'm going to see what can be in there, what's in there maybe that we could get from and we can learn from this morning, what kind of connection. And the thing is, Obadiah, it is the shortest book in the Bible, and this might be one of the reasons that you know, a lot of times people just overlook it. But it is the shortest Bible in the book in the entire Bible. It only has 21 verses, and they are short verses. So you might find a book, I don't even remember what, that might have a few verses less, but the content is longer because the verses are longer. And again, you know, we know verses and chapters are sort of a relatively new phenomena. When the books were written, when Obadiah was written, when the Bible was written, there were no chapters and verses. So the chapter and verse thing, that's just our more modern thing, so we have it for reference. But the shortest book in the Bible is Obadiah. But in it, we have, and Obadiah is, Obadiah means loosely servant of Adonai, the servant of the Lord. And so in the book of Obadiah, we have a word from the Lord. And The word is against the country of Edom, that we read about in our opening verse in the Torah portion. And it is a word against them, and actually it's really throughout the 21 verses about Edom, and it's about them. And it's condemning them. And it's condemning them because what they were doing was they were standing around doing nothing. That's all they were doing. They were just standing around. They didn't act. But the fact is, they didn't act. That's the thing. They were just standing around doing nothing while Israel was being conquered, was being battled again and again. Eventually, they were exiled. And Edom, basically stood around and did nothing and watched while Israel had this going on with them. So, like I said, standing around and doing nothing is not a new phenomenon. It's old. But I want to go back and look at this scenario and say that it's not that, even that isn't new. And the thing is, many nations, right up until today, many nations have stood up and rallied against Israel, while Israel's enemies have rejected them, have punished them, have even killed the people of the nation of Israel. And when I talk about the people of Israel, I am not just talking about that little country in the Middle East. I'm talking about the greater Israel. I'm talking about the Jewish community worldwide. So not just about the country Israel, but the people Israel, and extended out to the people Israel worldwide, because we were a scattered people on a number of occasions. And so nations, right up till today, have stood and stood around, so to speak, while Israel's enemies do these things. Now, we may wonder, why was it Edom that got punished? If I'm standing here and saying other countries have done it, other nations have done it, it's not a new thing. From the formation of Israel, from the formation of the Jewish people, the other nations and peoples have been against that people that we know as the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So why is it that Edom were punished, where neighboring countries were not punished when this was going on with this, eventually, the exile, the conquering of Israel and the exiling of the people of Israel? And so we need to go back even further and to look at some of the lineage here. And now, Alice mentioned this because this Torah portion talks about the lineage with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But we need to go back and to look at this to really understand it. Because Isaac's wife, Rebecca, Rivka, she had those twins, Jacob and Esau, that she mentioned in her teaching this morning. Jacob and Esau. Jacob, we know. Jacob had 12 sons. And these 12 sons became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel by God. Now we look at Esau, the twin, and Esau was the person that established the nation of Edom. And so we look back and we see why. So actually, we can say Edom was named after Esau. How is this? Because Esau was born, it says, with a hairy coat of red hair, a thick, hairy coat covering his body of red hair. And so he was known as Edom, because Edom is red. And so he was given the nickname, you know, Herman Elitsky. Herman's up in North Carolina now, I think. But Herman, everybody calls him Red because he had red hair when he before it was turned white, right? And so, Red, if you're listening, you know, he'll be listening through the website at the message, so I'm mentioning you. We call him Red. Why do we call him Red? Because that's his nickname. Why is it a nickname? Because he had red hair when he was younger. So Esau was called Edom because he was born with that thick coat of red hair. The word Edom, Adam, we get the word red. Adam was called Adam. Why? Because he was made from the red clay. God created him from the earth, from the ground of the earth, and it was red clay. And so he was given the name Adam, meaning red. The word Adam also refers to the word blood, because blood is red. So we have all these words, and they go back to the Hebrew Edom, Adam, Adam. They're all about red and the redness. And so when God speaks about Jacob and Esau in the scriptures, he uses interchangeably. He'll use Jacob and Israel interchangeably, and he'll use Esau and Edom interchangeably. So when he talks about the nation, he's referring to not just the people, but he's referring to also the founder, Esau. And many times when he would talk about Israel in the scriptures, he is talking directly to Jacob, or he's talking about Jacob. Now he's talking about the lineage of Jacob through the 12 tribes. He's talking about the people, the Jewish people that come from one of the 12 tribes. But we have this interchangeable thing going on. And so, again, Jacob, his name is changed to Israel by God. And Esau, his name is Red. Edom, because probably a nickname. Let's say, call in our terms, a nickname. Okay, so let's get to our first scripture finally this morning. We'll get to Obadiah. A couple of verses here, 10, 11, and 16. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. This is God speaking to Edom, but he's referring to Esau, the descendants of Esau, and he's talking actually directly about Esau and his upbringing. So he's talking to the people and the descendants, and he's talking through the prophet Obadiah. And so there's something here. They shall hear, for as you drank on your holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink. He's saying to the people of Edom, the Edomites, and he's really talking about Esau, you drank on my holy mountain. So here's what we have here. Esau was a son of Isaac. He was raised in the household of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Raised in that household. And so, the saying would be, he drank on God's holy mountain. What does that mean? He was in a household where God was continually communicating with Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his dad. And he was communicating probably with Jacob and Esau. right? Because these are the patriarchs of the Jewish people. And so when it says, you drank on my holy mountain, you were there. You lived it, man. You were part of it. You drank of my holy mountain. You partook of me. Don't say you didn't know me. You knew me. You were raised knowing who I was, knowing my ways. You drank on my holy mountain. And so the Assyrians, as an example, weren't. They were a neighbor of Edom. The Assyrians, they never drank on God's holy mountain. Moab, to the north of Edom, the Moabites, and whoever started, you know, Moab, started Moab. Moab never drank on the Lord's holy mountain. So here it is. Hey, you don't have an excuse. You drank on my holy mountain. You partook of it. You experienced it. But Esau did it. The neighbors never did. So this really, we can look at it like, so why were the neighboring countries not punished? Why were the countries around the world that were against Israel, why weren't they punished in a special way that the Edomites were punished? Because none of them, they didn't really know God. They didn't have a relationship with God the way Esau had, the way the Edomites, their founder, had. They had this foundation. The other countries did not have this foundation. In the wilderness, God told Israel to be peaceful with the Edomites. When you pass through that part of the country, be peaceful with them. Don't go to war with them. And he said, because they are your brothers, because Esau is your brother. So when you go through, don't rile things up with them. Remember that Esau was your brother because Esau was the brother of Jacob, Israel. So now we go and we try to apply this with today. Today, Israel is hurting. We all know that. We hear the reports. We see what's going on around. We hear the news. Sometimes we talk to people and they tell us what's going on in Israel. Or we know what's going on with the people of the Jewish people around the world. Israel is hurting. And too much of the world want to boycott Israel. Too many. I had just a discussion this morning. There's a nonprofit organization somewhere in the country, and there's this sort of battle going on, discussion going on, because they, the founder of this nonprofit, it's a small nonprofit, she is supporting the boycott of Israel. We have denominations in the body of Messiah that are boycotting Israel. We have companies around the world that are boycotting Israel. Why? Because they know, or they feel they know, that to hurt Israel is to hurt them economically will hurt the nation of Israel. And so we have people that are doing that. We have people that are turning an eye or ear away from what's going on in Israel. When people are being killed in Israel, they don't want to know about it. Or they try to justify what's going on with the Arab world in hurting the Israelites. Or when Jewish people around the world are hurt, they try to justify these things. They turn an eye or turn an ear away. They protect Israel's enemies today. And they protect Israel's enemies. When you protect the enemy, you are supporting the enemy. And so there are too many people that are doing this today. They are supporting and protecting and siding with the enemies of Israel. And so we have all these things going on today. Not just the nation of Israel, the physical land of Israel, the Jewish people in Israel, but worldwide, extended to the Jewish people around the world. And we have seen this happen time and time again. Kol Mashiach and the Messianic movement, let's say the legitimate Messianic movement today, they and we are called to bring the good news of Yeshua to the Jewish people. Whether we do it locally or we do it nationally or we do it worldwide. But we are called to bring Yeshua to this people. And the body of Messiah, and I say it today, and I've said it before, and I will continue saying it, and maybe someday I won't have to say it, but the body of Messiah have failed in the commandment through the Brit Hadashah, through the New Testament, to bring the good news of Yeshua first to the Jewish people and then the Gentile. And so they have failed in doing this. And I can only imagine, because God has given the body of Messiah, and when I talk about the rest of the body of Messiah, I have to call as the greater church. They have failed in this for 1900 plus years in doing this. And so God has now raised up Messianic Judaism, you know, in the last, you know, 50, 40, 50, 60 years, really, to come and to do what God has called the body of Messiah to do. But we see this happening even in the body of Messiah. And too many in the body of Messiah, even today, as I said a few minutes ago, they are like Edom. We have denominations that are out and out anti-Israel, out and out pro-boycotting Israel. They are against what Israel and Jewish people are doing today, and they are supporting and protecting the enemies of Israel. And it's unfortunately too many in the body of Messiah that are doing this. Too many. So here's the point. Maybe the greater body of Messiah are not really actively working against Israel and the Jewish people. However, like Edom, they are just doing nothing. Just doing nothing. When the body of Messiah, and I know sometimes people will say, well, you're a Messianic rabbi, of course you're going to say that. You want people to be, they want to get on your bandwagon, they want to support you, they want to support what your movement is doing. But the reality is, it's not my, it's not my movement, it's God's movement. And so we need to understand the body of Messiah has to stop doing nothing, because Edom was punished and severely for doing nothing. Now, they were punished, and the other neighboring nations weren't punished. But the body of Messiah is a special body of Messiah. The book of Obadiah is not only a prophetic warning to Edom, but in a way it's a warning to us as well in the body of Messiah. Now I know I'm sort of, hopefully I'm preaching to the choir here with most of you this morning. But you know what? We know that we have people that listen to the messages out there through Facebook when it's posted. And again, when you get that Facebook post, please share the message. Don't just like it. Share it to other people. And it goes on the website. And people can go to the website. And they can listen to the messages. And we know that we have people are listening to the messages every week. And so not so much for the choir this morning, but for anyone else that might hear that this morning, that this is a prophetic warning for the body of Messiah. And it's not for me. It's from the Word of God. And I'm not saying this because I'm who I am, but it's because this is really one of God's standard. The prophecy is not, you know, we automatically think prophecies are about judgment, but prophecies are also about hope. Prophecies are about hearing the Word of God and giving us an opportunity to correct things in our lives, giving us an opportunity to get closer to God, to draw closer to God, to do the things that God wants us to do. And so it's not always, you know, sometimes people think, oh, prophecy, it's doom and gloom, everything prophetic. People go to prophecy conferences and they expect to hear all about the doom and the gloom of what's going to happen in the world. It's not just about doom and gloom, but it's about hope. It's about us. It's about drawing closer to God. It's about doing what God wants us to be. And so we can, along with the body of Messiah, say, and I don't believe that anyone in the body of Messiah would deny this, but the body of Messiah, we have drank of the holy, of the waters of the holy mountain. How? Because God spoke to us. His Ruach, His Spirit, spoke to each and every one of you. That's, we have an understanding. We have a knowledge that other people don't have. And it's not because we're greater than everyone else, but God chose to speak to each and every one of you. So even though we weren't raised in the household of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we have can now say that from the day we've accepted Yeshua, we are drinking of that holy mountain. Isn't that true? We have this communication with God. We can read the Word every day and understand what's going on. We can pray to God. We can listen to God. We can have this life of communication with God. Each and every one of us are in that same boat now that we have drank of the holy mountain. And that's what sets us apart from the rest of the world. We, like Esau, who was punished. Why? Because he drank of the holy mountain. He should have known better. We, a people, worldwide, believers of Yeshua, the body of Messiah, we have this wonderful privilege to be able to open the Word of God every day and to read the Word of God. This is something that the world doesn't have today. They don't want to know about it. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to have a relationship with God. They never, ever would think about opening a Bible and reading the Word of God. And so we drank of God's holy mountain. I only have a couple of scriptures this morning, so here's another one. This is Yeshua. He says in one of his parables, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." And so Yeshua tells us, and you know, we know that Yeshua speaks of what the Father has given him to speak. And so he's telling us, if we have been given, we are required. We have drank from the holy mountain. We are required more than the neighboring country, so to speak, to protect that people and that nation. Because we know what we know, what others don't know. And so we have been given, we have been much given, and God says, then you are much required. Because you have been given, because we have had the blessings. Obadiah gives us this wonderful word of hope for each and every one of us. And I'm just going to end this morning, and the world is even, you know, it's amazing how the Word of God gets out there sometimes, paraphrased by people. And so this is a statement that people have said, seen before, and we've got our last slide. Century statesman, all that is required for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And that's Edmund Burke. And this really, in a way, is paraphrasing what Yeshua said. That's all that's required for good people to do nothing. And evil's going to triumph. So we are called to do something that the body of Messiah has been called for 2,000 years to do. And those of you that are doing it, you should feel good about it. And if you know people that aren't doing it, you should tell them why they should be doing it. Because it is God. Because we want to be on God's side. I don't think there's anyone in the body of Messiah that say, I don't want to be on God's side. We all want to be on your side, Lord. Each and every one of us. We want to have God's heart. And we have to look. So where is God's heart? Where does God show this? It's not favoritism, but he chose because he chose, just as he chose Jacob over Esau. And so we have to look as the body of Messiah and be honest with ourselves. Where is God's heart? Wherever God's heart is, I want to be where God's heart is. And we need to somehow get that message out that it's important for the body of Messiah to be on God's heart, on God's side, to have God's heart. It's a message of hope, people. It's a message of hope for the body of Messiah. God wants the body of Messiah to be healthy. He wants the body of Messiah to be as healthy as we can be when Yeshua returns. And a body that is not doing what is on God's heart is not a healthy body. And so it's time for the body of Messiah to get back, to allow, they have drunk of the holy mountain, and to allow those waters, the word of God, and those waters to make them healthy, and for them to, and they have to make this decision to change their lives from the inside out. So God, Obadiah, sometimes an insignificant book by many people because it's so short. A minor prophet, a minor of the prophets, Lord. But he is a prophet who, just like all the prophets, has a mighty word from the Lord for each and every one of us. And I thank you, Lord, for his words that we can speak thousands of years later and apply these things in our lives to better our lives, to draw closer to you, Lord, and so that we can be healthy believers in Messiah Yeshua. We praise you, Father, B'Shem Yeshua, in Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah.